Thanks, Emily. I didn't know you played the piano. Now every day in the office, I'm just going to have her come in here and play the piano. All right, I forgot one announcement, and I forgot, and I apologize. In 2 weeks, I think it is, the Super Bowl will be played, and we're going to have a Super Bowl party, and I guess we've had one the last few years. We rent out the Coliseum. There's ice skating, there's swimming, and we have the Super Bowl, I guess, on big ginormous, right, John, ginormous screens that we can watch the Super Bowl on. And what I've found at these type of events is it just is an awesome time to form some good, strong community and fellowship with each other. And so I would just ask you to please come. And even if you don't skate or swim or whatever, just come bring some food that we can share and just have a great time of fellowship. That's what I love hearing your stories, love getting to know people. And so we encourage you to do that. Okay. Now, I'm going to make this request with my eyes closed so no one thinks I'm convicting them. Okay. Are you ready? Here it goes. Next week, would you kindly consider not sitting on these two wide parts in the first service, but moving to these middle two ones? All right? I'm not looking at anyone. All right? But selfishly, it helps me not have to play ping pong. Right? But also, I think just worship when we're gathered together a little bit closer together, I think is just more rich and full. Right? Would you just give it a try next Sunday? Next Sunday, just give it a shot, and we'll see how it goes. And you can tell me how much you didn't like it afterwards. I know the seats kind of formed to your tush after so long sitting in there and everything, but it's all right. Just kind of move in next week. All right? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship and glorify you. Thank you so much for your word that we're about to open and to dive into together. And may we leave just enriched by your voice. May we have ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several messengers throughout the history of the world that are pretty popular and well-known. In our own American history, probably the most popular messenger is Paul Revere, right? The British are coming, riding through and warning people. Did you know his partner, the guy that was also sent out the same day with the same message, same time, that we really don't hear as much about? Anybody know who that was? Huh? John the Baptist? Well, that was before that. Yeah. William Dawes. William Dawes was sent out the same night, same day, same message. We don't know as much about him. He wasn't as popular of a figure, wasn't as outspoken as Paul Revere was. Paul Revere, I guess, was arrested later where Dawes was not. Dawes was a businessman, could kind of slip in and out of town a little easier. And so they thought this would be a good guy to send out the message. So he was another messenger in our nation's history that is pretty popular, that had a very popular job or important job to do. There was also another messenger in the Revolutionary War. Her name was Anne Trotter. Anne Trotter. And her husband was killed early in the Revolutionary War. And they said she just went nuts. She went mad. They nicknamed her Mad Anne Trotter. And what happened was she started dressing like a guy. She taught herself how to shoot a gun. And she became absolutely 100% committed to the Revolutionary War and doing whatever she could, her part, to make sure that the colonists won the Revolutionary War. Her name was Anne Trotter. You can look that up. But what she did was that she ran a 100-mile route, or not rode a horse, from Fort Savannah to Fort Clendenin. And she would do that several times. On one time, one account, they said that the Indians were closing in on her. And she got off her horse and hid in a hollow log. And that the Indians were searching for her and so much as sat on the log that she was hiding in and didn't know she was there. And then they stole her horse because they couldn't find her. Well, then at nighttime, she crawled back out of the log and she went to where they were camping, stole back her horse and started riding off, making all kinds of noise. And the Indians thought that a spirit had possessed her and that she couldn't be touched. So they just let her go from then on. And one time she made this battle or this run to get gunpowder to bring back, I think it was to Fort Savannah, so that they could defend themselves. So yeah, that's Mad Anne Trotter. You can look her up as well. So we have all these famous messengers. We have the guy that ran from Marathon to Athens to deliver the message that they had defended themselves against the Persians. And it was roughly 26 miles where we now get the marathon from. Right. Did you know that the guy died of exhaustion when he got there? Why do we celebrate this with a 26.2-mile run? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. That was kind of funny. You can laugh. That's okay. All right, don't appease me. But anyway, so we have all these several messengers throughout our history of the world and the history of our country. Well, today, Mark, John Mark, our author of the book of Mark, the series that we're in and reading through this book this year and studying it for all that we can get out of it, what God has to share with us today. Today, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture where he introduces us to this guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist. I want to clarify something on the front end, just in the event that you may not know. John the Baptist is not John the Apostle, right? John the Apostle was one of the 12 that were called to follow Jesus. And of those 12 called to follow Jesus, there was even an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. John was one of those guys. He was the apostle whom Jesus loved, the Bible tells us. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also the Gospel of John. Okay, that's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist that we're going to look at today, there's a couple of specific things about him that are very interesting. First of all, if we look in Isaiah 40, we're going to be in several different passages today, and they're going to be on the screen, so don't feel like you have to thumb through. But if you want to go to Mark chapter 1 in your Bible, that's where we'll be for most of the morning. But if we look in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" This was written 700 years before John the Baptist was born, but it was about John the Baptist coming, that he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. If we look in Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. So we know that John the Baptist was prophesied 700 years and then 400 years before he was even born. It was prophesied that he would come on the scene. Who else was prophesied 700 years before his birth, and actually even more? Jesus, right? So he has that in common with Jesus. Another thing about John the Baptist is that an angel foretold his birth. An angel foretold his birth. If you look in Luke chapter 1, his parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were a very elderly couple. Zechariah was a priest, and they were faithful. The Bible tells us they were faithful, keeping the laws of Moses. Even though they were barren, didn't have kids, they remained faithful to God, trusting Him and doing all that they were supposed to do as a good Jewish couple. And an angel came to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a baby, and his name's going to be John." And we'll talk in a few minutes about all the things that the angel told Zechariah that his son was going to come on the scene and do. So his birth was foretold by the angels that it was going to happen. Who else's birth was foretold by angels to his parents that he was coming? Jesus, right? So we have this a correlation between John the Baptist and Jesus. And even now we're going to talk about today that he was a messenger that came to pave the way. But here's the absolute coolest thing about John the Baptist. If I can use a word like cool. I know I'm 46 years old and it's probably beyond me now. But this is the coolest thing about John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. In Matthew 11:11 it says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Who said that? Jesus said that. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine being in heaven someday and saying, "All right, so who, Jesus, who is the greatest ever walked the face of the earth born of a woman?" He said, "Well, that was John the Baptist," right? You'd love for it. What if Michael Jordan walked in and say, "Andy Bratton, that's the best basketball player that ever walked the face of the earth," right? We'd all be like, "Yeah." Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Of born of women, no one has ever been greater than him." That's pretty wild, isn't it? So we know of John the Baptist, it was prophesied that he would be born 700 years before he was born. His birth was told to his parents, foretold by angels that came to announce he was coming. And we know that throughout his life, he did some extraordinary things and lived his life in a way that Jesus would point it out and say, "Of born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist." We want to take a look at John the Baptist because John Mark takes the time to say, "I want to introduce you to this character named John the Baptist." Again, this is a Roman church. They're Gentiles. They may or may not have heard this story about John, but he wants to introduce them to this guy. In every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell a story of John the Baptist. So we know that it's important, and we know that it's something that God definitely wants us to know about who this guy was and what he came to do. So if you turn to Mark chapter 1, let's read the first 8 verses there. It says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we talked about that last week and the importance of the boldness of Mark proclaiming that in Rome. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'
John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Anyone else who know who was described in the Bible as wearing clothes of camel hair and a leather belt around their waist? Elijah. If you go to 1 Kings, Elijah was described in that very same way by a king who said, "Who sent this message to you?" Well, I don't know. Some guy was wearing camel hair and a leather belt. That's Elijah the Tishbite. There are correlations between Elijah and John the Baptist. People thought that that may be who he was. But that's why it's pointed out to us by Mark and the other gospel writers that he had those clothes on and that he ate locusts and wild honey. I digress. Sorry. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" That's Mark 1:1-8. This is what we want to look into Scripture and find out and understand why Mark would want us to know about John the Baptist. First of all, John the Baptist was a messenger. John the Baptist was a messenger. There's a lot of different ways to send messages today, aren't there? I can call my sons on the phone, they won't answer, but I text them and they text me right back. What does that tell you? Yeah, they don't want to talk to me, do they? Right? We have texting, we have instant messaging, we have tweeting, right? We have FaceTime. If you both have Apple products, you can look at each other while you're talking to each other, right? This church likes to communicate a lot through Facebook, which is awesome, and we can communicate and share with one another in that way. All kinds of different messages to send. Today, if you're watching the football games, you'll see the quarterback has a green dot on the back of his helmet, as well as probably one of the linebackers. And what that means is that he's got a microphone in his head. And there's a message going to him from the coach saying, "All right, red dew, 5-6, wishbone, camel, whatever, blah, blah, blah." And the quarterback, of course, goes out and carries out the play. Mark wants us to know, and the gospel writers want us to know, this was a physical message. This guy really lived. This guy was in their face. This guy appeared before them. This was not a written message that he's about to give them. This was not something written down that someone else delivered. John the Baptist himself came to deliver this message to you. That's how important it was that we make sure that we understand what his message was. So he was a messenger. Verse 2, it tells us that. "Behold, I send my messenger," so that we know John came as a messenger to appear before us. Secondly, John the Baptist was a proclaimer. John the Baptist was a proclaimer. In verse 4 it says, "He appeared baptizing in the wilderness." And what was he proclaiming? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance is kind of a churchy word. Not often do we use it in casual conversation that we say, "Hey, let's all go out and repent today," or something like that. We just don't use that in conversation. Repent simply means this: turn away from. Turn away from. And so John came with this message, and his message was this: repent. Turn away from your life of sin. Turn away from disobeying God. And his message, he was speaking to Jewish people, and this message was the same message that God had been giving to the Israelites for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He would say, "Repent, turn to me, not away from me. Stop following these foreign gods. Stop living a life of disobedience. Repent, turn from those sins and follow me." And this was the message that John was delivering to the people that came out to hear him. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to turn away from the sin that's entangling you. You need to turn from the sin that is trapping you. You need to turn from the sin that is causing you to disobey God and turn away and turn your back on God. And so that was his message, that you need to repent and be baptized to forgive your sins. When I looked at some different passages that said, okay, what was the effect that John's message had on people? I think it's important that we look at that, and then we'll come back to what his message was. In Luke 1:16-17, this is what the angel prophesied to Zechariah about his son. "This is what's going to happen, Zechariah, when your son is born and you name him John. When he grows up, he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." So he's going to go before Jesus. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." His message was going to have a huge impact in that the people that heard his message when they came down, as they heard him preaching, heard about him preaching and baptizing people, his message was going to be, listen, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And they were confessing their sins as they went down. And the effect was, just as the angel told Zechariah, he's going to turn people, he's going to turn the children of God back to their father. So it was an impactful ministry. In Isaiah 43 through 5, we read part of it. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. But listen to this. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I look at this two ways. When you think of people that are on mountains, you think of people that say, you know what, I've got it all, I really don't need anything else. And they start to see themselves at a higher place than other people. But John's message is going to bring that low. And so those people would realize that, you know what, I'm a sinner like everyone else and I need Jesus. And the people in the valleys would hear his message and say, you know what, I have hope. There's hope for me that if I repent and follow God, if I understand who he is and I follow him and confess my sins and have my sins forgiven, there's hope for me that regardless of my situation in this valley, I'll be able to be with Jesus, be with God. The other way you can look at it is that John's message just made it crystal clear. The thing I love about Indiana, or the thing I hate about Indiana, I also love about Indiana. Indiana is just flat. I mean, just flat. And when you go out, like on a bike ride, which I did like maybe one time, and you go and you're on this back road and this kind of like county road, and you just stop and you can look and you can see for miles. And it's just crystal clear as the sun comes up and you have blue skies and you can just see for miles. And why? Because it's all been made clear. And John's message did that. It brought the mountains down. It brought the valleys up. Why? So that the path would be crystal clear. The message would be straight so that we were ready to receive the message that Jesus was coming to proclaim in our hearts. The crowds asked John. Luke gives us a more descriptive message of John's ministry. And in Luke chapter 3, it says this. The crowds asked him, well, then what shall we do? Well, he answered them, well, if you have two tunics, share with one who doesn't have one. Whoever has food, do likewise. Someone doesn't have food, help them out. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said, teacher, what should we do? And he said, well, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers came and said, what should we do? Well, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation and be content with your wages. He was describing to them what it means to repent. So when John's message to you and I and his message to the people at that time was to repent, he was saying to them, love God, be content with who he made you to be, with what he made you to be, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't cheat people, don't hate people, love people. And that's what John's message was. That's what it meant for him in this message to say repent was to turn away from this sinful life of it's all about me and focus your attention on God the Father. Here's the purpose of John's message. His purpose of his message was preparing the way for Jesus. That's what we were told in those prophecies, that he was coming, shouting in the wilderness, make way, make a straight way for the Lord. Make the path straight for him to come. And his purpose of his message was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, how does he do that? Well, Jesus' message was hard. We're going to see in the coming weeks that Jesus' message was not an easy one. When your Savior and Lord looks at you and says, take up your cross and follow me. That's kind of a tough message to hear, isn't it? When someone says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he says, you know what? Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Or when a rich guy says, what should I do? I followed all the commandments. Take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That's a tough message to hear, isn't it? Without the preparation of John coming to say, listen, you sinful generation, we need to stop turning our backs to God and turn around and face God and chase after him and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as yourself. Repent that you are a sinner. Confess that before God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Follow him. When that message from Jesus comes, people are like, I've heard this message before. You're the guy that we're supposed to be following. Here's the application point that I take from this when I read this first chapter of Mark and John's message. Keeping in mind again that we have a transformed missionary who went from cowardly missionary to bold proclaimer of Christ in the teeth of the lion in Rome. from the words of Peter, the bold, then denying Jesus and now boldly proclaiming who Jesus was. And they come and they share this message about John the Baptist. And he's sharing it to Christians. These are Romans who have given their life to Jesus. He's saying to them, the journey's not over yet. Yes, you've accepted Jesus. Yes, you're following him. That's awesome. But we still have work to do to become like Jesus. And the message that he gives us from John the Baptist is, first he says, confess your sins. What I've found in Christianity is that once we give our lives to Christ and are baptized, we think, okay, my ticket's punched. I guess that's done. I guess I'm good. And we forget that, no, when you surrender your life to Jesus, it changes your life. It changes our life to when we're in sin or we're getting tripped up or trapped or whatever, we say, I want to turn that back over to Jesus. I want to confess that so it's out in the open, so people will hold me accountable to what I've done and who I am. And so confession. Secondly, the message from John. Repentance. When I talk to kids about being baptized, I use this example. When I tried to talk with them about confession and repentance, I said, okay, let's say you went with the grocery store with your mom, and you took a candy bar, you put it in your pocket, you walked out without paying for it, you get home, you're eating a candy bar, and your mom says, what in the world did you do? Well, I just took this. Horrified, your mom rushes you back to the grocery store and says, tell the man what you did. I stole a candy bar. Manager says, all right, don't do it again. 2 days later, mom takes you to the grocery store, you go in, you take a candy bar, slip it in your pocket, you go home. Mom sees a candy bar, horrified, rushes you back. Okay, you've confessed, but you haven't repented. Oftentimes we confess that, you know what, this thing is really hard on me. It's just pulling me in, pulling me in, pulling me in. At what time do we put a stake in the ground and say, I'm repenting, I'm turning from that sin, I don't want that hanging on to me anymore? And so the message that when I hear John saying repent and people are confessing their sins as they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, I'm thinking to myself, Andy, if you want to be transformed to be like your King Jesus, when are you going to repent of the things that are keeping you from doing it? When are you going to repent that you have so much more to learn about the Bible that you could be diving into? When am I going to repent that my prayer life is just not even close to what it needs to be, that I have a people praying for me and that I need to return the favor and be praying for them just as hard? When am I going to repent and say, you know what, when I wander this way or I go to this place, my mind is not where it should be and my heart's not with Jesus, that I need to repent? Because here's the thing. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Mark says, folks, listen, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about becoming like Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus. And it's not over yet. It's not over yet. You're saved. You've got a place prepared for you. You've confessed your sins. You've repented. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But keep becoming like Jesus. That's our new mark. That's our new mark. Becoming like Jesus in every way. You ever stop and wonder what would have happened if Paul Revere would have failed? He and William Dawes had said, I'll get to it later. For the people that were listening as they were running through the town saying, hey, the British are coming, that they said, stop bothering us. It's too early. What our country would look like. Ever wonder what would happen if this lady that turned mad and was delivering messages back and forth had just decided, I'm done doing that. I'm tired. Nobody's paying attention to me. And the message isn't delivered. Or worse yet, when the message is delivered, that nobody reacts to it or nobody responds to it. You and I have a message from John Mark, from the lips of Peter, and from God himself who inspired the writers of these books of this Bible. And it's this. Repent. Confess your sins before others. And become like Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to share in your word. And Father, hearing a message of confession and repentance is not an easy one to hear, because none of us like to be vulnerable before others. We're okay being vulnerable before you, but being vulnerable before others is just a challenge for us. So, Father, I pray that today we would make the decision that, you know what, we're all sinners, saved by grace, and we want to become like Jesus. And we surround ourselves with people that will challenge us, and will help us, and will love us as we walk this journey in becoming like your Son. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now. I'm going to have one of the elders come up. We put a cross over here to my left. And this cross is simply a place that if you need prayer, if you have a decision that you need to make, if you just want somebody to say, I just want to get this off my chest, I'm going to be over there with one of the elders, and we're just going to receive people. And if you want to come and pray, Mike's going to come and he'll hang out afterwards for a little bit. But we would just ask you to come if there's something you'd like to share or something you'd like for.